grab a songbook as we get started this morning? And be turning to page number 116. Alan, have you got a songbook yet?
Do I have a songbook yet?
Yeah. This is such an easy song, I was going to get you to lead it for me.
This is such an easy song, even I can lead it?
Yeah. If you don't mind.
116?
Yes, 116. In the book of Genesis, we know the story of Joseph. We know that he was sold into slavery by his brothers. We know the story of how that Potiphar's wife lied about him, and that he was thrown into prison. And in prison, we know how that he helped two people. And the one that he helped forgot all about him. So he stayed in prison for 2 more years. And then Pharaoh had a dream, if you remember the story. And nobody could interpret the dream for him. And somebody finally, the one that he'd helped, said, "Oh, I remember. There's a guy in prison that can help you." So they sent for Joseph, and he told Pharaoh about how that there was going to be 7 years of good, or I think it's seven, isn't it? And 7 years of famine. And he put Joseph in charge of collecting the food and the grain. And if you read the story, it's not long that you find out that the family that Joseph was sold from was in dire need, no food. The famine was there. If Joseph hadn't been in that spot, maybe that where the Israelite nation would have never started out. But God had a plan. God had a plan that he had a man that was in the dungeon in Egypt. But when the time came, he brought him out of the dungeon. God has a plan. That's the reason I wanted us to sing that song at the very beginning. God will make a way. I want us, for the next few weeks, and when I was told that I was going to be teaching, or I was told it was my month to teach, I said, sure, I can teach. Then I went home and looked at the map, the calendar, and I have 5 Sundays. And I thought, Arlen, you messed me around. But for 5 weeks, we'll see what we can do. I want us to look at the story of Esther for a little while. I might say everything today that I had planned on saying. So if I do, the next week we'll jump into something else. But hopefully I won't say everything that I had planned on saying about the book of Esther. So if you want to be turning there, you know, I know I've never taught a Bible class on Esther. I've never really preached a sermon on Esther. A couple of years ago on Wednesday night, we read through this book. And what we do on Wednesday night, where we read it a little bit and talk about it. But as far as I know, that's the only time that that I have ever even been in a class with this. I remember listening to a cassette tape, and that shows how old it is. Some years ago, about one of the workshops, I don't remember where it was now, but the speaker got up and told everybody to turn to the story of Hadassah. And I remember listening to that, and I was thinking, I never heard that name before. And as the speaker was going, he was saying, I don't hear any pages turning. And then he finally said, well, how about if I told you to go to Esther? And then you could hear, even the background, you could hear the pages turning. So that kind of, I kind of remembered that story. But in Esther chapter 4, verse 12, when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. If you recall, and we'll talk about it more as we go, this is when the edict had been signed for the Jews to be destroyed. Mordecai had told her to go to the king, and she sent back and said, he didn't ask me to come. I can't go. And this is Mordecai's response to her. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows that you have come to royal position for such a time as this? That's really the key verses in the book of Esther. God has a plan. And as we study and think about Esther for the next few weeks, just keep that in the back of your mind, that God has a plan. There's a lot of things I don't know, and I don't know how to explain from the book of Esther. When you look at how she was chosen to be queen, I do not know how families could let their daughters be taken to the king like she was taken. How a king would even think he could do that. Imagine yourself as a family and your young daughter, all of a sudden they show up and say, the king needs her. And you have to give her up. You have to just let her go. I remember the story of in the movie Braveheart. I don't know if you remember that story or not. In the movie, that this is kind of what happened in that movie Braveheart, that the night the guy that Mel Gibson played, the night they were going to get married, the king came down and said, she stays with me tonight. And this is when everything started going haywire. And he started, you know, because she killed herself, then he was getting back at her. But imagine you being a family and you having to give up your daughter. I don't know how that happens. Maybe you can explain it better than me. I just know that it happened. And Esther wasn't the only young lady that was taken. Chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, when the king's order and edict had been proclaimed, many girls were brought to the citadel of Susa and put under the care of Haggai. So it's not just Esther, it was many girls. They spent the night with the king, and then they went to the harem and became there in the harem, couldn't go back to the family. I mean, I just don't understand how that happens. But God had a plan. Had a plan to save the Jewish nation. As we get started, just for curiosity's sake, one thing you know about Esther. One thing, just something that pops into your mind.
She was beautiful.
Beautiful. Do what? That's right. Raised by her uncle. I mean, she's had a hard life. Yeah.
Brave,
yeah. It took a lot of bravery to go before the king, and we'll see that later as we study. You know, I just, there's a lot of things I don't understand. She paid attention to what Mordecai told her. She did what he said. He raised her up, and she paid attention. And one of the stories is that he told her to keep that she was a Jew quiet. And she didn't tell anybody. I'd have loved to have seen Haman's face way over in the later chapters when she says, I'm a Jew, you know. I'd like to have seen his face when he realized that she was a Jew. But anyway, that's farther down the road. One of the weeks that we, or unless we get to it today, but you know, as I was reading, as I was looking at this, I found this book in my books in my filing cabinet. What the Bible is all about. It's a Bible handbook. It takes each one of the books and kind of explains what the book's about. And one of the things it says about this says, in what period this story was written and who was its author are unknown. In point of time, it is placed between chapters 6 and 7 of the book of Ezra. Comparatively few, not more than 50,000 of the captive Jews had returned from Babylon under the edict of Cyrus. Many were born in Babylon, had established themselves in business there, and were not inclined to cross the desert and begin all over in the land of their fathers. If they had all returned to Jerusalem, the book of Esther would not have been written. But we don't know who wrote it. You know, some of the things that I've read, some have said Mordecai. Some have suggested that Ezra wrote it. Some have suggested just a later Jewish writer writing to tell the story. In my version, the first couple of chapters, my NIV names the king as Xerxes. If you look at some of the other versions, let me get there. There is another name that is given. You know, one thing Joey told me years and years ago when I got a phone. Joey said, "Dad," he said, "don't you dare get up and try to preach from your phone." He said, "'cause I know what you're going to do. You're going to get lost on it or do something wrong. You're going to say, 'Joey, come fix it.'" But I got to where I needed to go without having him come and fix it for me, okay? But in the King James Version and the English Standard Version, it says in the days of Ahasuerus, some of, you know, this is the same guy, just different. One's Greek, one's Hebrew. Xerxes is a whole lot easier to say than Ahasuerus. One book that I read said that sounds like you're trying to sneeze, you know. So when we talk about the king, it'll be Xerxes. And I don't know if I pronounced that right or not, but it's how I pronounce it. It sounds good. But as in the days, he was one of the kings. It describes it at the time of he reigned from his royal throne in the citadel of Susa, who ruled over 127 provinces, stretching from India to Kush. Boy, this was a large area that he was over control of. Susa, the many have said, was the winter home of the kings, and this is where he was staying. I encourage you to read it this week, unless we finish it today. But even if we finish it today, I encourage you to read it this week. It's only, 10 chapters? And the 10th chapter is real little. But I encourage you to read it this week. Some of the books that I've read and some of the things I read, they encourage people to read it in one setting to get the whole story of what's going on in the book of Esther. You know, one of the purposes of the book is to discuss this festival at the end, the Purim Festival, festival of joy, of celebration. And I asked Google, and you know, Google tells me everything's right if you ask Google. But I typed in Google and I said, is this festival still celebrated today? And it says it is. A time of joy and a celebration. And what I read was that when they celebrate it, somebody gets down and reads the story. An adult reads the story and all the people listen to it. Or some places they act it out in a play. And I thought it was interesting that I read that it said that whenever the name of Haman was mentioned, the people in the crowd were supposed to go boo, boo, hiss, hiss, you know. But then when the name Mordecai was mentioned, they were supposed to say, yeah, yeah, you know. And this was their reenactment of the time of what takes place here. I mean, it's a really, really neat book. So I hope that you do read it this week. And as we talk, if there's something you want to add that I don't say, or something I say you don't like, you know, keep that to yourself. And tell it to me personally, you know, or something. But no, really, if I say something you don't like, bring it out, and I'll change. I'm pretty good at changing. But we all know that God's name is not mentioned. That's one of the big things. That in this book, God's name is not mentioned. I read some things that stated there's a copies of this book that's been written in later times that does have the name of God mentioned, but the one that we have in our Bible, God's name is not mentioned. But as you read the book, God's hand is everywhere. One man suggested his name might not be mentioned, but his fingers is mentioned all over the place. You know the story of Daniel in the chapter 4 or 5 when they were celebrating the taking the golden goblets and bringing the goblets out that they had gotten from Jerusalem, was drinking wine in it, and all of a sudden they looked up and they saw the hand of God, a finger writing on the wall. I like the way they describe the king, that it says that his knees knocked. You know, that's pretty scared, you know. But I think of this book as I read it, and I see the finger of God touching places, touching things. The finger of God. God has a plan. And we see it in the book of Esther. It's just, it's an amazing amazing book. I read a statement that said, God protects his people no matter where they are. God has a plan. We already mentioned Joseph. But you remember when Ananias came to talk to Paul in Acts 9? That Paul had been blind for 3 days. And God comes to Ananias and tells him to go to where Paul is, and at the time Saul. But and Ananias, remember, tells God, do you know who this guy really is? And God tells Ananias, go. He's my chosen vessel to take my name to the Gentiles. God had a plan. And imagine just in Paul. And one of the first things it says that he began to preach and teach about Jesus, and they said, isn't this the man that used to persecute him? Used to try to destroy him? Think how much good he was able to do, because people knew who, what he had been and how he had changed. So God has a plan. You know, a question might be, why hadn't Mordecai and the rest of the Jews traveled back to Jerusalem? And I really don't know. Were they comfortable there? They got settled into their land and their country. They didn't want to go back. Maybe they hadn't been given an opportunity yet to go back. But as you read the story, you find that Mordecai is at the king's gate. People know him. People have seen, saw him when he wouldn't bow down to Haman. He was well known. And then at the very end, in chapter 10, in the verse 3, Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Xerxes, preeminent among the Jews and held in high esteem by his fellow Jews, because he worked for the good of his people and spoke up for the welfare of all the Jews. Pretty good recommendation for somebody. This was the kind of man that he was. As you read it, you find it's a book of festivals. One festival after another. It starts off with the king having a festival, having a banquet. Verse 3 of chapter 1 says, for a full 180 days he displayed the vast wealth of his kingdom and the splendor and glory of his majesty. 180 days, basically 6 months. Partying for 6 months. You know, I read that part of the reason it was 180 days and it took so long was that this was the time that he was inviting people, different people in, to try to drum up support for a campaign. Military campaign he was wanting to go on. In this little book right here, what the Bible is all about, it talks about the campaign that he went on that was disastrous. He was defeated in it. And then when he came back, and that's, I think it's like 3 years later. We'll look at that down the road. And that's when he remembered what happened to Vashti, and he wanted a queen, and that's where Esther comes in. But all this, it stems that this banquet, it said, was he was trying to drum up support, get people to go with him and help him for 180 days. It's amazing. And then when the days was over, that says in verse 3, the king gave a banquet lasting 7 more days. And notice how it's described, and we'll talk about it more, but it says in enclosed gardens of the king's palace, for all the people from the east, from the least to the greatest, who were in the city of Susa, citadel of Susa. The gardens had hanging of white and purple linen, fastened with cords of white linen and purple materials to several rings on marble pillars. There were couches of gold and silver and a mosaic pavement of porphyry, marble, mother of pearl, and other costly stones. Wow. Picture that in your mind. Or can you picture that? Just an unbelievable beauty of where they were. And all of this is the king is trying to show, look who I am. Look what I have. One thing interesting in my introduction on my Bible right here, where it says that that there is everything seems to be in twos as you read the book. It says there's a list of the king's servants, two lists of the king's servants. Two reports that Esther concealed her identity. Two gatherings of women. Two fasts. Two consultations of Haman and his wife and friends. We'll talk about his wife, Haman's wife, later on. You know, she was supportive at one time, and the next time she said, well, you're out of luck, mister. I mean, that's Ronnie's version of it, okay? But if you remember the story, that's basically what he said. Well, she told him, you're out of luck, mister. Two unscheduled appearances of Esther before the king. Two coverings of Haman's face. Two royal edicts. Two references to the subsiding of the king's anger. Two references to how the Persian law couldn't be changed. 2 days for the Jews to take vengeance. Two letters instituting the Purim. But over and over you see things in twos in this book. It's pretty interesting that you find all of this. We're going to be looking farther down the road. We made it through most of it. I didn't get all of my material done today, so we at least got one more week of Esther next week. Hopefully next week. I've got 5 weeks planned out. Whether or not we make 5 weeks, I don't know. But we're going to be looking at the king a little bit more, the kind of man he was. We're looking at Vashti. You know, she's not mentioned very much. She's just a short thing, but she stood up for what she believed in. And even the people, his counselors, the eunuchs around him, we'll look at them a little bit, what they told him to do and how they instructed him. And we're really going to look at Haman, the evil Haman. We'll look at Mordecai. We'll look at Esther. Just try to learn some things about story. Just try to learn some things that will help us as we serve God. That will help us as we look at how we serve God, our God that has a plan. What's his plan? We don't know. You know, when I was just got out of college way back in 76, boy, that's a long time, doesn't it seem? We got a thing the other day. It was a 50-year anniversary at the college. That's a long time ago. But I remember thinking, "Yo, boy, Ronnie, when you get going, you're going to be so great. You're going to have you're going to have people calling you from all over, going to lectureships. You're going to be spending all your time going to these big lectureships and be invited to speak in front of, you know, people." That wasn't God's plan, though. You know, he kind of showed me that that wasn't his plan. But he had a plan, and he has a plan. We just have to see it. We have to trust God in whatever we do. I still think about Esther. What was she thinking when she had to go, first of all, to leave Mordecai, and then being around people she didn't know? I think it says, and we'll read it, I think it says there was a year's beauty treatment before they could go before the king. So what all took place? But as we read it, you'll notice that Esther always had a plan. That she went in, number one, she listened to Mordecai. Number two, she listened to one of the king's servants. Did exactly what he told her to do. That was her plan. And we'll look also at this Purim festival. A festival to praise God, to retell the story over and over so that people do not forget it. Isn't that kind of what we do with communion each Lord's Day? We retell the story. We remember Christ's death on the cross. And we do that each week to be encouraged, to make sure that we don't ever forget what Christ did. Our time is just about up this morning. Let's have a prayer at this time. Father, we thank you for blessing us. Thank you, God, for your word that we can read. We can just look at it, Father, and we can see how you want us to serve you. Help us to let you be in control of our lives, that we will look for your plan and then try to fulfill it. Help us to be your servants, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.